Good evening. It's nice to see so many of our home folk here. I think I see maybe perhaps one or two visitors as well, and I'm very thankful that we have this opportunity that we can come together, that we can worship God, that we can sing so many beautiful hymns this evening. It's really an encouragement, and I hope this evening the sermonette I have to bring will be edifying to each of our souls. One of the things that I've been thinking about lately is escape. When I say escape, I mean escape perhaps from temptation. I feel in some ways in the past week that I've gotten perhaps like an alley-oop from some of the other men who have either given sermons or have led in teaching that Evan and his invitation on Wednesday kind of is a segue into this topic as well, when he was talking about, well, often some people, when they get on an airplane, maybe some of the first things they look for or listen to would be like, well, how do I get off of this tin construction if it's going down? Where are my exit signs? And often when we think about things in a spiritual matter, it's not like perhaps if this building were a circumstance and temptation comes in, how am I going to get out of this? Do I have to like walk up to the second or third pew and find that magical hymnal to kind of shake in the right way to have an open hatch come open and I can start going downstairs? Certainly let's hope not, because in a building like this, it might just be as easy as let's look for the exit sign and walk out the door. And I think the same applies to spiritual matters. Let's not keep things or make things complicated. The enemy of good is often better, and God's word doesn't need improvement. We have everything we need right here to escape from sin. So why don't we open our Bibles this evening and find our way out. Again, thanks to Greg, we brought up a very similar, he even brought up this passage earlier this morning, but when we were to focus on what are we to think about, what are we to contemplate on, we can read in Philippians 4, verse 8, that whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, and in some version it says noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report. Let's meditate on these things. And then if there is any virtue or anything that's praiseworthy, again, let's meditate on that. And later on, let's contemplate this word if, because I believe quite firmly that there always is virtue and something that's praiseworthy. And we have authorization to think about these things. It's written here in the Bible. We are allowed, we're encouraged to think about them, but what about those times when these are not our thoughts? Are we authorized to think about it then? Can we think about other things outside of that realm? So going on, we're actually quite unique creations, aren't we? Because we can choose our captors. And I don't mean that always in a physical sense that if I'm kidnapped, I have a choice of who gets to take me, but it's more, I can either be captive to God and to Christ, or I can be captive to sin. Some examples of that, first starting in Daniel 1, going to verse 8, I think many of us are familiar with this passage where Daniel actually put within his heart that he would not defile himself. If we went to Matthew 5 and verse 8, it says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we go through some of these, I highlighted and bolded certain areas that I thought were applicable, because these are all things that we carry with us, and they're very doable things. We all have a heart. We have a spiritual being that within us, as well as the anatomical creation. But also that there's an activity that we can do that we can see. And later, hopefully, at the end of our lifetime, we'll be able to see God and have that knowledge of Him. If we went to Luke 10 and verse 25, we can learn there that to inherit eternal life, we have to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our strength, and all of our mind. What about if we're captive to sin? This verse in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 could go either way, really. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If I think continually on those things which are evil, on how can I cheat someone? Or if I just think in general of evil things, it may not outwardly show to folks, but the whole composition of that person would be evil. Whereas someone who meditates continually on God's Word, who actually not just fills a pew every Sunday, but actually throughout the week is trying to figure out how can he or she fulfill what Christ commands of him or her. Then we can also go looking at Matthew 5 and verse 28, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, focusing on the things that we can look at and how that affects the heart. That there is some kind of connection between what we feed in our eyes can metastasize our mind, can go be cancerous to our soul. And looking then at Romans 6 and 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. So where does captivity begin? I brought up that idea of captivity perhaps beginning with certain sensations that we can see around us. And in this instance, I'm thinking more that it begins with how we feed our souls. That if we went to Job 31 and verse 1, we can read, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? This reflects also later into the New Testament with, again, Matthew 5 and 28, that if one is to lust after someone with their eyes, they're already fornicating. They're with their soul. If we were to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, here we have an example perhaps of modeling, that the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. How many active actions are there? We can learn, we can receive and hear and see that somehow the examples we have around us in our society, what we allow to be coming into our homes, actually has a very real effect on us. And it could be a real threat or a real blessing, depending on what we allow in. And if we were to look at James chapter 1, verse 26, or even later at chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, we can read, beginning in chapter 1 there, that if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. Let's not be that way, brethren. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're someone we're not. Let's not think that, oh, I can go about saying whatever I wish and at the same time believe that I'm within the fold of Christ, that we need to keep our tongue righteous as well. And then another verse would be at John 6 and 53. If we're thinking about how we can feed ourselves, Jesus said it very plainly. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I think at first glance, maybe to people in the world, this sounds like cannibalism, and that's obviously not what Jesus is preaching here. But that not just with the emblems that we have, that's one component to being a Christian, but to eat all of his word, to have that be our daily spiritual food. This is what will make us a captive to Christ. So, another way to look at this is kind of a mental game. I often like to think of sports analogies or things that I was told once when I was long ago in high school football. I'm not built to be there, but nevertheless, I partook in that sport. But often they talk about, well, most of the game is mental, that you need to win it mentally. And I believe that's also true for us in Christianity, that perhaps if we could look at first some examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we could read, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, or in some versions it says imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I mean, if we want to win this game, we've got to bring our A game every day and have every thought committed to serving Christ. So again, to excel, we need to win that game first. And how can we do that? Well, if we looked at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it would tell us that keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What we could understand from this is that our thoughts ultimately determine our destiny. That's not just while we're walking here on earth what we befall, but also where is our eternal destination. So let's make the practical application at the end of this. I have four actions that I think will guide us toward being captive to Christ rather than to sin. The first one is to understand what sin is. The second is prayer. Third is preparation within the heart. And the fourth is visualization. So we'll come around to the visualization at the end. So the first one is to understand sin. And from a brief passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we can read that the sin we face is common. It's not something new. It's not something that no one has ever faced before. Many of us have confronted it. And this is what the Bible has to say about it. And also in that passage, we know that the power of temptation is limited. That God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can personally are capable of taking care of. And God makes the way of escape. And we can look to Him for that escape. For to look at prayer, I have two examples. One is at Psalms 139 and verse 23. And that passage reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in that way everlasting." Is this how we pray, brethren? That we can pray that God will lead us toward salvation, that He'll lead us toward circumstances that we can take care of, that we're capable of handling. Or if we read Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 13, in what many call the model prayer, toward the end it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We need to pray to be providentially led away from circumstances of temptation. But at the same time, if we're led into circumstances where there will be a temptation that we must face, that God will provide us that deliverance. Next, we can think about the preparation within the heart. Again, we could talk about Daniel chapter 1, how he purposed in his heart long before he was going to be defiled, before that opportunity would arise, that he would reject it, he would walk away from that, or he would not partake of it. In 2 Kings chapter 13, we could read about Joash and Elijah. Elijah, he's on his deathbed. Joash comes in weeping, crying, "What do I do? What do I do? I mean, I have this whole kingdom to take care of here. I have other nations I'm warring with. What needs to be done?" And Elijah says to draw arrows, to shoot them out the window, and for that, it would give him that sign, that courage. And how many arrows did he pluck out? Only three. How many arrows are we picking up, brethren, when we're tempted with the enemy of sin? Are we only picking up three? Are you going to kind of just bat it away? Well, okay, whatever. And it comes back again. Sometimes it may just be seconds later, and you're still thinking about the same thing. Maybe you find a way to rationalize the sin rather than reject it. If we were to look at Job again, he made that covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't sin. Brethren, I believe that each of us need to make covenants with the members of our body, those physical members, that so we can preserve our souls and be prepared to cut them off if it causes us to sin. That you can read in Matthew chapter 5. Finally, let's talk about some visualization. Sometimes people need to rehearse things in their mind so that it works, or even as they're undergoing the test, that they need to kind of visualize or try to remember a visual map of how am I going to get out of this. Well, one thing, perhaps as it may relate back to what Greg brought up earlier this morning, the topic of pornography or other evil temptations or things that may be out there, why don't you try to keep things in perspective when you visualize that we were all made by God, that we're all loved by God as well, and Christ died to save us. So the people, if you look at another person, you see them in this light, that this is another spiritual being. This is another soul that God loves, and not just something that's there to serve my own selfish desire. I think it really brings it back home. And then finally, if you're thinking about that Christ died to save them, they died to save me, at the end of it, I'm still going to continue in that, brethren, we're trampling over the blood of Christ. That's just the worst circumstance there could be. One of the things about visualization that I thought of this was in nursing school, they bring up this one theory called the gate control theory, and it's the idea of using imagery or opposing stimuli to interrupt the pathways of pain, that I could have perhaps some lower back pain if somebody were just to put some opposing pressure on it and maybe try to give me a mental image of maybe laying on, I don't know, up on a mountain somewhere, having a picnic, or trying to guide you into having a different mental state that you wouldn't feel the pain. And initially I kind of thought, yeah, this sounds like hocus pocus, but I actually believe in it now. And they actually tend to use this with birthing and things like that, that with labor pains, it may not be 100% effective with that, but at the same time, the mental mind can only focus really on one thing at a time. So you could choose to focus still on that temptation, or you can divert and interrupt that whole stimuli by thinking about something else, by removing yourself from that event. One of the things I'd like to, again, visualize would be Christ being crucified on the cross, that we can remember we should no longer be slaves to sin because of that. What a blessing. Another visualization would be how tragic sin is as far as the cost. That we had Samson, an Old Testament example on how he died, and because of his sins, he was groping blind, having his eyes plucked out. Or David, grieving the division of his kingdom and of his family. And quite personally, I can say that sin really has had a great effect on the structure of my family and how it tore it apart. I think for many of us that has been the case. And let's come back to this visualization with Philippians 4 verse 8, that whatever is of true or honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and back to that whole idea, is there, or if there's something virtuous and praiseworthy, I can test there always is, because 1 Ephesians tells me so. We have blessings in Christ, brethren. I only pulled up 6 here. I mean, we could probably go all night talking about the blessings in Christ. But hopefully, in that moment of temptation, you can pull up at least 6 arrows to throw right back and say, no, I'm not tempted by that. Let's move on. Because I know that, you know, we're all sons by adoption. That we have redemption through Christ's blood. That we have direct access to God in prayer through Christ. We have the church. When we're tempted, we can rely on each other to share that this is something I'm struggling with. Please help me. We have the promise through the Holy Spirit and abounding grace. In conclusion, I'd like to bring another teaching I've gained from one of my teachers here, would be making kind of a comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, just to draw things to a close, and that would be in reference to the cities of refuge. In the Old Testament, when an individual had accidentally murdered someone, they would need to flee to a city of refuge to take counsel and then have the circumstances judged. Well, if it was deemed that it truly was accidental, they needed to stay within the gates to be kept safe. And this is kept safe from a death that they deserved. that if they were to leave it, that they could likely be killed for it. And as you can imagine, this requires limiting some of your personal choices, some of your freedoms, but it provides an opportunity to live without worry of being killed. How does this apply to us? Well, we all know that we've sinned. And because of that sin, we're also deserving of death, a spiritual death. And the New Testament teaches us that we have a refuge as well. Our refuge is in Christ. If we choose to leave that refuge, well, you're leaving toward the fulfillment of temptation, but at the same time, you'll walk toward your eternal death. Finally, I'd like to ask everyone this evening that let's abide in Christ, because He is our refuge from sin and the death that we deserve. Let's enjoy that adoption as sons in the kingdom, as sons and daughters. If there's anyone this evening that has need to obey the gospel for the first time so that they too can enjoy this refuge, or if there's anyone who has been thwarted by temptation and would like the encouragement of those here, then please come forward as we stand and sing.